Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
We're going to start a new sermon series called Paul's Playbook. And I'm excited about it. For the rest of this summer, I'm going to be working through some of the epistles of Paul, and we're going to talk about Paul's playbook as it relates directly to the local church and how we interact and how we work together. But most of all, it's going to relate to our identity in that body of Christ, and that's where we're going to start today. But before we get too serious, I have to go back and handle Pentecost, but before we do that, what's the difference between a camera and a foot? A camera has photos, and a foot has five toes. I love the groans. You guys make me happy when you do that. Yes. What's made of leather and sounds like a sneeze? A shoe. Nobody even said bless you. All right, would you stand to your feet in honor of God's word? We're going to be in the book of Acts, the better portion of today. Today is the church's birthday. Did you know that? The church's birthday. So we're having a birthday party, all right? We'll talk about that in a second. But Acts chapter 1, verse 7 says, "He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates set by the Father has set by his own,'" what? "Authority." It's going to be one of the key words we're going to talk about quite a bit this summer is authority. One of the things I've been learning as I've been reading through Paul in the Greek is I've been learning how much he talks about things like authority. And it made me go back when I read, "It's not for you to know the times or dates set by the Father's own authority." It took me back to the Great Commission. You know, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19 says, "All authority." How much authority? "All authority has been given to me," Jesus said. All authority has been given to me. "Therefore, you are to go while you're..." Well, go, that sounds bad. It's not actually how the Greek reads. The Greek reads, "While you are going." While you are going to the store, while you're going to work, while you're going to visit your grandkids, while you're going to visit school, while you're going wherever you're going, you are to make disciples of all nations. That's your job. God has... How much authority does God have? All authority. He's given it all to Jesus, and now Jesus has given us authority to accomplish his work, and that's one of the things we're talking about this summer is God's authority granted us. But he said, "The Father has set times or dates by his own authority, but you, if you're going to walk in God's authority, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So the whole purpose of this presence and interaction of the ecclesia, the church, the purpose, is so that God's authority and power would be manifested where you and I live. I'm not sure you got that. I'm going to say it again. The whole purpose of this ecclesia, this church, this called out, ecclesia means literally out to be called. You are called out. The purpose is that you and I would live in God's authority and power in all the spaces in which we live. So Father, I pray that today you would fill us with that kind of power and we would walk in those spaces in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Hey, before you're seated, turn and smile at somebody real good and tell them you belong. Go ahead, just give them a big smile. You belong. If you're watching online, you belong. There you go. If nobody said that to you, you should just reach over, grab somebody close to you, smack them a couple of times and say, "You didn't be nice to me." Anyway, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Sort of. You belong. Today we want to talk about identity a little bit. What? Anybody, you know, it is the church's birthday, right? Church's birthday. It's been, what, about 2,000 years? Since the church was born on the day of Pentecost, if you don't know that, there were a group of disciples. Those disciples were ragtag. Jesus was crucified, buried, resurrected. Then those disciples all got together, those followers of Jesus all got together, and they were there meeting together, and the Holy Spirit comes down from on high and baptizes them when the Holy Spirit and the church starts. So this is birthday party. Anybody ever, you know, anybody ever be to a birthday party? Maybe a little kid's birthday party? maybe little bitty baby's birthday party, first birthday party. I think we got a picture of one. Yeah, this is Graham. That's Pastor Garrett. So what happens at a first birthday party, you know, unless Marco Young got to your kids before me, before the parents, is you take the cake the first time and they stick their hands in the cake and they don't know what they're doing and they put it in their mouth and they're like, ooh, sweet stuff, pretty good, right? Anybody been at a first birthday party and know what the kids do with the cake, you know? First taste of sweets and they're like, oh, this is wonderful, and they look like that. But the first birthday party isn't just about the kid. The first birthday party is about the family gathered there, because the kid's never going to remember this. But the family will. So the identity of this child is not just his personal identity, but it's also that of his family. It's also those of the friends that are invited. It's also that of the community of which he grows up and is a part of. Because we are not single identity people. We are people in a larger identity. Our identity is formed not just by our life and space, but all of those around us. So this summer, we're going to walk through some of the Apostle Paul's letters to remind us that we're followers of Christ. What does it mean to be a part of the body of Christ? What is your identity? What is your identity? Who are you? Who really are you? Who are we? What is our purpose? Why are you here? Why do you even exist? What are your priorities? What's the most important things? What do we do? What are our procedures for accomplishing those priorities? You know, COVID gave us a great reset. We get a chance to redo all of this. And everything we do, we get a chance to ask, why are we doing it? And are we doing it the right way? And if we shouldn't do it, we get a chance to kill it. It's a great opportunity. But I think we've wasted COVID, most of us. Let me be direct. The Church of Jesus Christ has gone on the defense. Anybody ever watch a football game? You ever watch a football game and say the Browns are up by 21 points in the fourth quarter? Yeah, what happens? They go into something called the prevent defense. Anybody ever heard of that? Yeah, that's when I always start screaming at the screen. Do you know why? A prevent defense takes away the purpose of a defense. What is a defense's purpose? It's to keep them from moving the ball and scoring. But a prevent defense says, we're going to give you yards to keep you from scoring. And a prevent defense, how many times have we seen teams lose because they pull back into a prevent defense? The offense quits playing with confidence. The defense quits playing with confidence because you pull into a prevent defense. And the Church of Jesus has gone Noah in the Arkish. We're going to pull back into a prevent, and we're going to hide our kids away, and we're going to keep them from experiencing the world, and we're going to pull back into a prevent defense, and it doesn't work. The reason it doesn't work is the Bible didn't say you have all authority while you're hiding. It says you have all authority while you are going. You have all authority while you are going to make disciples of all nations. You don't have to pull back and hide from life. You need to embrace it. Get out of the prevent defense and go on the attack against the forces of darkness, because we have authority. Now, all right, so we've also become consumer-driven and comfort-driven as a church. If you come to Harvest Ridge to be entertained or because we're the cool church, go find a different one. We're not that cool. And trust me, there's a whole lot better entertainers out there. Our band does great, but you know what? They're not as good as some bands I've seen. They make mistakes. I saw a couple today, believe it or not. And guess what? I am not the best preacher in the history of the world. So you know what? I'm not even the best preacher probably in this area. So if you're coming to be entertained, go find somebody else to entertain you. But if you want to be the people of God, called out of the darkness into God's glorious light, making an impact in the world, then maybe, just maybe, no, for sure, this is the space for you. This is a space where God has called you and I to operate in God's authority and make an impact in this world rather than sit and let the world run us over. We have all authority in the name of Jesus. Just wait until I get into Ephesians chapter 6. All right. Where else am I saying? We've embraced the morals, values, and purposes of our cultures. Three times in the last month, I've been talking to somebody, a younger person, about what it means to be a moral person. Three times in the last month, what I heard is, I'm a good person, I recycle. Now, please don't get me wrong. I value taking care of our earth. We should take care of earth. God gave us care of this earth. Earth care is a part of our core values. Yes, if possible, you should reduce your carbon footprint because you were not born in a barn. Please close the door with the air conditioning on. Are you guys following me here? I believe we should take care of earth, and I do believe that if you can recycle and do so in a way that is beneficial, let's do it. Let's do that kind of stuff. But if recycling is your highest measure, if that is your highest measure of morality, then I'm telling you, you're missing something in your moral standard of what is right and wrong. Yes, we should leave a healthy earth for our children and our children's children, but your highest moral value should not be that you recycle. It should be that you are a person that treats others with the love of Jesus Christ so much so that they are enticed by the love of Jesus you present them. Unfortunately, our morals and values have been shaped by our culture. How many people do I know, their whole moral value is to make a bunch of money so you can retire in Florida? And if that's what your values are in life, then I want to inform you that you might be wasting this life on something that will not last beyond this life. Oh, come on, I'm looking that one square in the eye now. I'm not getting younger, right? What are your morals? What are your values? How about this one? We've been overpowered by the gods of this age. Pleasure, wealth, and comfort have overpowered us, and they're the gods of this age. So we have an identity problem. We have an identity problem. Can you go back to that Acts chapter 1, verse 8? But you will receive power. Who will? You will. God is calling you to be different than this world. God is calling you to have the identity of God, not the identity of culture. So when I was a boy, we used to have this thing called Decoration Day. How many of you know what Decoration Day is? Wave. Wow, more in second service than first. Wow, all right. So when I was a kid, on Memorial Day weekend, they would decorate the graves. So there was a little cemetery. I grew up in a little bitty town, but there was an even smaller town my dad was from called Bokoshe, Oklahoma. And about 3 miles, literally 3 miles outside of the closest town was a little cemetery where all of my family is buried. Now, my grandpa could talk for 45 hours a day to his buddies. At least when I was a little kid, that's how it seemed. And my dad would go over there with his grandpa and his grandma, and we would stand around, and we would see the graves of my great-grandpa and eventually my grandma and eventually my grandpa, and they were all buried in the space. Now my dad's buried there and this little bitty space, but they had decoration on Memorial Day weekend. They would take us over, and they would put flowers on the graves. Well, when I was over there, Mom and Dad always put me in a suit. You know, kids used to wear suits. And I'd wear a suit with one of those little clip-on ties. And we'd get over, and it was, you know, there were groundhogs, and there were squirrels, and there were those little birds that would run around like they had a broken wing. And we would run around looking for their nest. And it was 110 degrees in the shade in Oklahoma. And we're sweaty and hot, so the jacket comes off. And then the clip tie comes off. And then I got oil or dirt all over my pants and my suit. And about that time, Grandpa would catch me running by and grab me and say, "This here's my grandson. This is Jim Crow's kid." I had an identity in that moment that was rooted in more than my personal body, more than my personal space. I had an identity of a family, of a culture, of a background. My identity was larger than just me. Can I talk to you for a second? Part of our problem in this culture is we've made our identity all about us, and we've forgotten the other strands of our identity. Do you know that God made you physical? Yes, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a person, and you do have an identity in you, but you also have a mental psyche. Your mind is to be transformed by God because our thinking is not always straight. We're also spiritual entities. We have spirits capable of eternal life. You have a life in you that can last forever. You're also a social being. You have family, friends. You have those around you that you're a part of. You also have these greater social connections, emotional connections with your extended family and your church community. And you are meant to be a person whose identity is not single space, but you're supposed to be broad in your understanding of you as a person. Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and with man. He grew in multiple ways, not a single way. But what's happened is we've become people who put science above God. Now, I'm all for science. I like science. Do you know science, when it's at its best, reveals truth? Did you know that? And God is truth. And I've told you, I have no problem with science and truth and God's word being compatible. They will wind up being compatible eventually. But the problem I have with science, and come on, haven't we learned this during COVID, that the science changes every day? Haven't you learned that science is really, it? You know, come on, they tell you one thing one week and then later they'll tell you a different thing. Am I correct? And we have built our entire existence as a community, as a world in America, we built it around science rather than around the truth of God. And what science is doing is they are discovering the truth of God, but they're doing it little bits at a time and it's not fully understood yet. One scientist tells you to get the shot for immunization. Another scientist tells you not to. And another one says, we don't know yet. And another one says, you got to do it. And have y'all heard these voices or is it just me? Yeah. All right, so what this means to me is science is at its best incomplete in its knowledge because it is discovering truth. And as humans, we have not yet fully discovered truth until we find Jesus. So what that means for us is this. We have rebuilt our identities based on science. You are a glob of goo that came out of a primordial swamp, and you turned into a single-cell organism that turned into a monkey that turned into a human. Have you heard that stuff? Do you know what that means then? That means you have no purpose, and that means that you have no reason for existing. You are nothing more than a cosmic accident. So what you need to do is you need to simply survive because your life is short and it is meaningless, and you need to get the ultimate pleasure you can out of life because you are just a glob of goo with no purpose from God. And that's what science has taught us. You know, they give us YOLO, right? YOLO. You only live once, right? YOLO. You got to fit the most in now. The problem with that is that if your highest good is the pleasure you experience in this moment, then I believe you are missing God's best for you. Because your highest good is not to keep this self safe, but to invest this self so that people can be blessed through your service. Come on, preacher, preach. Amen. Preach it. There you go. Amen. All right. No. No, we have become people so confident that science is going to keep us safe that we've quit living. All right. This past week, I was talking to somebody and they were telling me about the obesity rates in the last year. You know, obesity rates have skyrocketed in the last year. You know why they've skyrocketed? Because we've hidden away and we haven't been socially and emotionally and physically active and we've all sat around our house. And to keep us safe from getting sick, we're all making ourselves sick. You know, alcoholism rates have skyrocketed this past year. You know why? Because in an attempt to hide away and to make ourselves safe and to keep us safe from sickness, we're making ourselves sick. You know, depression rates have skyrocketed. I could go on all day. And what's happening is this, if this is your identity right now, this is your identity, you're missing God's identity for you. And your best identity is not to live for self, but to invest self so that you can give and serve others, and then you will live in God's best. Hold on. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you know you're at your best when you're giving yourself away rather than pulling things to yourself? Why is it we don't embrace that identity? The reason is because our world and our culture is filling our minds with garbage. And God's word says that our identity is to be rooted in giving as Christ does. And then you will find peace and joy and mercy. You know how many people I've talked to with depression this past year? They used to serve. They used to be active. They used to be really be committed. And then they hide away for a year. And then what comes out of it is, on the other side of that, they're depressed. And let me tell you how to break this depression. Y'all ready? Serve. Give. If you die serving and giving, hold on, let me see, that makes you more Christ-like. What are you afraid of? I didn't pull any punches. I said, if you die because you give, you gain. Why? Where did you start thinking that your life and the fullness of your identity was about your safety and your pleasure right now? Where did you get that idea? You sure didn't get it reading this book. I got to go. I got to preach. I got to start preaching here. It's not like I haven't been. Come on, y'all awake? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? We need some of you. I looked at our serving roles on Sunday morning, and I was actually shocked at the number of people that haven't been serving. And listen, I'm not saying you act stupid. I am not saying you act stupid. But isn't it time? Isn't it time for you to start doing what God made you to do rather than hiding from it? I want to encourage you to serve. If you don't have a place to serve, attend the next, what are those called? Volunteer labs. We'll tell you how to do it. All right? Good. All right. So there are two statements today because we're talking about identity. And if you're a follower of Christ, you have an identity rooted in this thing called the ecclesia, the church. And I want to talk to you about two statements that are made about this Pentecostal experience that defines our identity as followers of Jesus. Number one, there's a difference between the indwelling and the empowering Holy Spirit. Now, I'm talking about identity, but I'm also talking about the fact that there is an empowering spirit that God wants to give you, the empowering of the Holy Spirit to give you the ability to walk out the works of God in a supernatural way in your life. So ask a simple question. When were the disciples saved? When were they saved? All the way back in John chapter 1, Jesus said, follow me. He said, follow me. That was the call given to all the disciples, is follow me. So they followed him for 3.5 years. Were they saved? No. Saved in a new covenant way we talked about earlier, new covenant? No, they were not. Because until Jesus died, putting an end to the old covenant, until he was resurrected, establishing the new covenant, nobody could be saved in a New Testament understanding, right? Couldn't be saved. So they followed him for 3.5 years before they believed. Are you getting this? They followed him for 3.5 years before they believed in a New Testament way. So the very first call is for you to follow Jesus. The first call isn't, oh, be saved. The first call is, listen, you can believe in a lot of things and not do anything about it. Even the demons believe and they shudder. You can believe a lot of things and it not change you at all. But what I want to invite you into is I want you to follow Jesus. I want you to start following him. Pick up the Bible. Read the book of John. Read it a little bit at a time. Start hanging out at church. Go into small groups doing those things. Because I want to include you in the invitation that Jesus did with his disciples. Follow Jesus. Follow him before you believe. Follow him. Just start following him. Eventually you'll believe. That's what happened to the disciples. In John chapter 20, 22, Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. He is already crucified for our sins, buried and resurrected on the third day. And his disciples meet him one day and he's talking to his disciples. And with that, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. So at that moment, that's the moment of the disciples' conversion. They were saved. They received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to indwell them, quicken their spirits. They were given new life. They were now saved. This is the moment of salvation. Their person was changed. They were renewed in Christ. But yet to these same disciples, he said just a couple of days later in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. So in other words, you guys aren't done yet. You got saved, but that's not enough. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, But in a few days, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now, he said, go to Jerusalem and wait. I'm going to give you this power. And when I give you this power, remember, the Holy Spirit already indwelled them at the day of their salvation. And now he gives them the power of the Holy Spirit to go accomplish God's purposes and wills throughout the earth. And then this is what happened a couple of pages over, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together with one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Can you imagine this day? Come on. Can we picture? Stop. Whatever you're doing, just sort of maybe close your eyes and think about this. You're sitting in church right here, right now, and all of a sudden, this mighty wind comes blowing across and fire comes down from heaven and starts sitting on top of Robin's head. And then it goes back and, you know, it's on the top of your head and my head and all of our heads. And eventually Jordan gets fire on his head and he's like, put that out. And, you know, I don't know. What would that have been like? And then all of a sudden when this power comes through and this fire comes through and this wind comes through, which, by the way, are all symbols of God's power, wind, fire, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them an utterance. They began talking in mumbo-jumbo language. We know from 1 Corinthians 14, these weren't earthly languages. We also know from that day they weren't earthly languages because 5,000 people gathered around, heard them talking in these languages, but yet there were 13 languages they heard them talking in, but yet there were 120 people all talking in a mass, and these people all clearly heard their language being spoken, these 13 different languages, even though there were 120 people loudly yelling, must have been loud because they all thought they were drunk. Anyway, in 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that when you pray in a spirit tongue, you're not praying in an earthly language, your spirit's praying to God's spirit, and what you're saying out of your mouth is mumbo jumbo and nobody understands it. And that was a weird day. That would be a weird day, right? That'd be a weird church service, right? Some of you are saying, this is weird. I've never heard this before. Oh, he's one of those Pentecostal weirdo tongue-talking maniacs. Yes. I am. By the way, can we embrace something this morning? Can we just embrace this? All right. You say you believe that some guy 2,000 years ago walked around Galilee with sandals on, healing people. And then one day he got killed on a cross and they beat him, killed him on a cross, hung him on a cross. And he was God who died for your sins. And then on the third day he was resurrected from the dead. And you believe this because you got a couple of papyri letters that have passed on through the generations and a bunch of people with an experience. Can we admit you're already weird? Can we just admit that? That's weird. And what I'm telling you is if you're already willing to be weird to believe in Jesus resurrected from the dead, don't be like the kid on the little high dive, you know, the low dive. It's a foot down to the water and he's going, oh, I'm scared to jump in. This Pentecostal stuff is crazy. It's weird. You're already weird. You know what happens to that same kid? The same kid eventually jumps off and he gets in the water. And then 2 years later, you see him up on the high dive, the 10-footer, cannonball! Why? Because once you step into and you embrace the power of God, you begin in a new layer of joy in the Holy Spirit. And I just want to tell you, if you think it's weird to be a Pentecostal, it's okay. Just embrace your weirdness. You already are weird. And if you think you're not weird, just go home and seriously look in the mirror for a couple of seconds. Seriously. All right. So what happened? They spoke in tongues. By the way, the same pattern is repeated. Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. I thought I would show you once again very clearly in Acts 19 how you can be saved and the Holy Spirit indwells you. But there's a second work of the empowering Holy Spirit or this baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's in Acts chapter 19, verse 5. On hearing this, They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So baptized, how saved were they? Come on, they had believed in a resurrected Jesus and they're baptized by the Apostle Paul. Would you say they're pretty much saved? That person would be saved. But what happened when Paul placed, it was one thing for him to baptize him, but when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they did what again? Come on, what'd they do? Spoke in tongues and prophesied. Talk for a second about tongues, super duper quick. I don't care if you talk in tongues or not. We've had a lot of kids go to camps and they've come back, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. How do you know? I said, who stole my Hyundai? Untied my bow tie. Should have bought a Honda instead of bought a Kia. Now I drive a, no, sorry. What? Oh, I said a couple of nonsensical words. That means I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Babies say nonsensical words. Bah, bah, bah. Doesn't mean anything except you spoke a few nonsensical words. There is a power of the Holy Spirit that is power, not just some experience. And I don't care what experience you say you've had with God. What I want to know is, do you have power that comes after that experience? I'll give you a perfect example. You go to buy a new car. Go down here, say, to this car lot on the corner. And you go to buy a car, and you're like, all right, I want this car. It looks really nice. The guy says, man, it's got the best stereo system in the world. And he turns it on, and it's just blaring, you know, whatever your style of music is. Me, it'd be like 80s rock, screaming guitars. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I can hear the tone of the guitars, channeling my inner Tony Mango. I can hear the guitars. Yeah, it's awesome. And I say, all right, so here, give me the key. I want to start up. He said, that's all right. It doesn't have an engine. What? I want a car, and you're telling me it has the best stereo system on the lot, best stereo system ever, but it doesn't have an engine. How many of you would buy that car? That car is useless. Why is that car useless? Because you don't buy a car to make noise. You buy a car to get you from point A to point B, right? Right? So what if you go down there and you find this car and you say, hey, I'd like a car with some power. I'd like to be able to get somewhere fast. And he says, come on over, come on over. And he shows you a car. It's got those big old racing 60s on the back. And, you know, it's got a 454 in it. And somebody bored out the pistons and put pop-up pistons and oversized the cam. It's got a big blower on the front. Come on, can anybody picture this with me? And what happens is you turn that car on and you hit the gas and the whole neighborhood hears it. Why? Because you can't silence power. Anybody ever been to fireworks? Boom! You can't silence power. I am not concerned about you getting a stereo in your spiritual car. I want you to have that 454 Hemi dropped in you. That's what I want for you. So I don't care about the rest of that stuff. We can argue that stuff theologically. Let's experience the power of God. All right, next thing I want to tell you is the promise of the Spirit is for you. This promise of the Spirit is for you. I'm going to show you this real quick. There are people that say that this tongues thing, this Pentecost thing, the gifts of the Spirit thing have ceased. And the reason they say it ceased is all of them will go to this one passage. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. It says, where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the completeness comes, what is in part disappears. And that word completeness is the Greek word teleos. It's the same one that talks about how Christ put an end to the law. It's the same one that throughout Scripture talks about the completion, the finality of things. And what those who would say that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased is because we have a completed canon of the Bible, the Holy Spirit no longer moves. And I would say, were you called into ministry? If you were called into ministry to interpret the Scripture, how do you know that the Spirit no longer moves? Because it would be the Spirit that called you into ministry. So you're going to say, I'm going to shut off this much, come on. And I would ask them another question, looking at this passage. If you say tongues and prophecies have disappeared, I would ask how you know that. Do you get that? What's the other thing that would disappear? Knowledge. So can we just simply take something for granted here? If the Bible says it's available to us, the gifts of the Spirit, any gift of the Spirit, it's still available to us. God doesn't change his mind and shut down on you. Miracles are still happening today. Healing still happen today. Tongues, interpretation, words of prophecy, words of knowledge, they all happen today. Mercy happens today. The gifts of giving, all of those gifts are available to us today. And when you receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, those gifts become available to you as the Holy Spirit thinks you need them. All right? I'm standing on pretty solid ground here, because in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd, and he says, this is the day of Pentecost. Remember, they just had their weird church service. And he says, this wind, this fire, this tongues, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on whom? How many? On just these 120. No, on all people. All means what? All. That means who? Everybody do this real quick right here. Everybody do this with me. Grab your finger, stick it up in the air, and then do this. It means you. All means you. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. And then he defines, in case you're wondering, who is included in all. He says, their daughters will, sons and daughters, even girls will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And that's what I'm doing right now. Come on. I'm dreaming some dreams I want to share with you this summer about God making our lives back to our identity and his purpose in us. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. So even on the slaves. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When all the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you. You need that indwelling Holy Spirit. You need to be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And don't just stop with here. Go to the end. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, and that would be you. As many as the Lord our God will call. As many as the Lord our God will call. Who's the baptism, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that Pentecostal experience for? Who is it for? For you. Every single one of you. Now, so I talking about identity. I want to tell you what happened to my identity, because when I was in Bible college, they gave me a test when I went there. I wasn't always the nicest guy. They gave me a test. It was the MMPI personality test. And a couple of days later, I got a call into the school counselor's office. And the school counselor called me in and said, I got the results of your test back, your personality test. I'd like to talk to you about something. I said, what? What's up? She said, are you sure you want to go in ministry? You sure you don't want to be like a corporate, you know, like a hitman for corporate America? You know, the guy who comes in and fires everybody and lays everybody off, because you could fire everybody and go home at night and sleep at night. I said, what? She said, all right, so the MMPI scales you from 1 to 25. And 1 would be like, you know, Pol Pot, Hitler, Stalin, you know, people that kill millions of people and never think twice about it. 25 would be Mother Teresa, Jesus, you know, people like that. You scored a 5. You sure you want to go into ministry? Well, that was my freshman year. I knew I was called by God. I stuck through it. I went through a year and a half of disciplinary probation. We're not talking about all that stuff. But I came back. And I decided I was going to seek God. So I was fasting for, I wanted to find out if this Pentecost thing was real. So every lunch, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, I had a Monday, Wednesday, and Friday class, and I would fast lunch, and I would go in the prayer room, second floor flower, and I would get on my face if I needed to. I'd walk back and forth. I didn't care. Sometimes it was boring. Sometimes I would study the scriptures. But I was fasting lunch, and I was asking God, if there's something real here, I want it. It was a Wednesday afternoon, late in the first semester of fall, and I walked into that prayer room, and nobody laid hands on me and told me to speak in some weird language. Nobody told me anything. Somewhere about 20 minutes into it, the power of God hit me, and I walked into that prayer room one person, and I walked out a different one. There's only one person in this room that knew me before then. And that's this lady down here. And she will tell you Who I was before I went into that prayer room and who I was when I came out are two different people. There is an empowering of the Holy Spirit that transforms your identity, that brings you into relationship with God, that gives you life and power and hope and a future. And what I want to invite you in today is to claim your identity. I was at a conference, network conference, with a bunch of Assembly of God Pentecostal crazy people this week. They're all nuts. We had this prayer time. At the end of this prayer time, at the end of the service, they just opened up the altars and you could pray, and the band played a little bit. I looked over to my right. There was a guy that was laying on the floor, and he kept pulling his shirt tail down because his butt crack kept showing out of his pants. But he was seeking God, and every time he'd start pounding, get carried away, up it'd come. You have to pull it down again. I looked over to my left, and there was a couple just kneeling quietly, seeking God. There was another couple up here. This guy was sitting there. These are the ones that get me. I don't understand them. They had to be holding hands the entire time, but they were holding hands. And then I look up over there, and there's Mr. Waver in the breeze, you know? He's like a tree blowing. And then there's another group up here, and they're crying and pouring out their hearts in prayer and worship to God. And then there's the me's, you know, I'm there, I'm the one, I'm just like this the whole time. You know, my lips are moving, but you can't hear much coming from me, you know? And I looked around after a few minutes at all these different expressions of worship and prayer and seeking God. Come on, seeking God to change our culture and to rescue people from the power of darkness. And that's all going on in that moment. And I look around and I realize something. Y'all ready? These are my people. I belong here. You know why I belong here? Because Christ is being exalted. None of those people are important. Who's important is Jesus. And I realize something. As a church, as a called out body of believers, your identity is not in whether or not you sway or lay or pray or hey. I don't care what it's in. It's in who is your Lord, and are you seeking Him for all He has for you? Are you pouring out your spirit? God, change me. Change this world. Rescue my family from darkness. Rescue my neighbors from the powers of hell and darkness. Is that your heart? If that's your heart, then this is the space for you, and you belong, and you can pour out your spirit here. So I want to invite you a couple of minutes. Come on, let's just lock the back doors and nobody's allowed out. 5 minutes. Can you just pour out your heart? Maybe you want to come to the altar. Maybe you want to kneel. Say, God, if you got a Tic Tac with my name on it, I want it. So the power of the Holy Spirit, give it, God. In the name of Jesus, I pray that our hearts would be open, our eyes would be looking to heaven, and the power of the Holy Spirit would fall on this room, and that our hearts would be lifted out of the morass of this world and the craziness of this world, and that our spirits would be renewed in your presence, and that, God, we would seek you and find you, and you would move in the name of Jesus.